Scripture reading is Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world.
Again, we appreciate the good singing we've had and the second opportunity we've had this Lord's Day to assemble and to worship God and to study from His Word. But I encourage you to open your Bible to Exodus. We're going to survey our way through chapters 3 and 4, looking at an exchange between God and Moses, studying this passage as a means of looking at our responsibilities regarding evangelism or spreading the Word of God. We began studying these two chapters in our Wednesday afternoon class, studying the life of Moses, and I wanted to bring some of those points before the entire congregation in looking at the subject of evangelism. As Brother John has done a good job for us in leading the singing and bringing these thoughts to our mind that we are saved by God's grace through the gospel message, and we have the victory. Jesus saves us and gives us the victory, and in turn, the way we respond to that is by bringing the message out to others. And we know that we all have a responsibility with regard to sharing the Word of God and bringing others unto Christ. And yet, there are times that we let opportunities pass us by. There are times in our lives that we don't equip ourselves and give ourselves opportunities to share the Word with others. And this study will be for us and will help us as we encounter those times in our lives. In this passage, in Exodus chapters 3 and 4, God appears unto Moses in the burning bush and appears to him for a reason, and that is to call him, to send him back to Egypt to bring the children of Israel out of their bondage. Moses, I'm sure, is all for that, just as all of the children of Israel would have been for their deliverance. But when Moses hears that it's God's will that Moses, be the one to perform this task, Moses begins to backpedal. He doesn't want to be involved in this work. He doesn't want to go back to Egypt. He left under bad circumstances. The circumstances under which he left, number one, the Hebrews rejected his leadership. Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? And secondly, he had killed an Egyptian, and word had gotten to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh sought to take his life. And so he left Egypt under bad circumstances. He did not want to go back. And as these chapters unfold, Moses begins to give excuses as to why he doesn't think this is such a good idea, God, and begins to give these excuses. And as we study through this, we see what God thinks of our excuses. When He tells us to do something, and we respond with excuses, and we respond with doubts, this passage tells us what God thinks of us today when we try to do what Moses did back then on Mount Sinai. So we're going to look through, we're going to see the excuses that Moses offered, and then we're going to look at how God responded to those, and hopefully that will help us to overcome these excuses. Now let's look at the excuses that were offered by Moses. The very first one, Moses responded by saying, in essence, I'm not qualified to do this work. You're going to have to get somebody else because you see, I'm not qualified. I can't do the job you've called me to do. That's in essence what he is saying in chapter 3 and at verse 11. God tells him, I'm going to send you back. You're going to go before Pharaoh, and you're going to bring my people back out here. And Moses responds, who am I that I should go before Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I to do this important work? I'm not qualified for this task, Moses is saying. You see, Moses grew up in the courts of Pharaoh. He knew that it took a certain kind of individual to approach the king. Not just anyone could do it. You couldn't just walk in off the street and have an audience with the king. It took a certain individual who had to approach him in a certain way and word things just the right way and have just the right mannerisms before the king. Who am I to perform this task? And from this, we should learn, as we look at Moses' response and as we learn about God throughout the Scriptures, we know that God never calls upon us to perform a task that we are unable to perform. God never requires anything of us that we are incapable of doing. The fact that God told Moses to do it meant that Moses could. And the fact that God calls upon us to share the gospel with others means that we can do that very thing. God has done that. God has called upon us to share the gospel with the lost. The scripture reading that we had just a moment ago is familiar to many of us, the Great Commission. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, he says that he has all authority in heaven and on earth. Verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The apostles were to go and make disciples. Well, the Great Commission, I believe, is for us as well. And someone might say, oh, now wait a minute, that was just given to the apostles. The apostles were the ones that had this commission. They were the ones that had this responsibility. Well, look at verse 20. Verse 20 says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And what was the last thing he commanded them? Go and make disciples. And so we're expected by God to make disciples. Disciples are made to make disciples. So we have this task. It's been given to us, which tells us that we can do it. Before we even begin, we must have the mindset, this is something that we can do. Let me ask you parents something. How do you feel when you tell your child to do something that you know he can do, and your child responds by saying, I can't do it, without even trying? How do you feel? I think that's happened to just about every parent. You tell your child to do something, you know they can do it, and they just turn and say, I can't do it, and they haven't even tried. How do you think God feels when we respond like Moses, I can't do it? I can't do it, when he's told us to do something that he knows that we can do. God feels the exact same way. Another thing to consider here when Moses is saying, well, I'm not qualified. You got the wrong person. Who am I that I should go before Pharaoh? Remember that Moses had tried to do this on his own 40 years before. He had tried to present himself as the deliverer of Israel, and they rejected him. They rejected him. And perhaps Moses was using this failure as an excuse for not trying again. You know what, Lord? I tried it, and it didn't work. And I don't want to try it again. I tried it and I failed, and I'm telling you, you've got the wrong person. If you want someone to succeed at this, get someone else. Now, if you want someone to fail at this, I'm your man, because I tried it before and I failed. And if you want someone to succeed, you need to get someone else, because I have failed. Now, as you read through the book of Acts, the apostles were very successful in the preaching of the gospel. But how many times did they preach and people not respond in obedience? The apostles didn't convert every person they preached to. The Lord didn't make a disciple out of everyone who heard him teach. As a matter of fact, I can turn to John chapter 6 and I can see where the multitude turned away from Jesus Christ. I can turn to Matthew chapter 21. And I can read of Jesus marching into the city of Jerusalem with the crowds shouting, Hosanna, Son of David. And then just a few chapters later, just a week later, they're standing outside of Pilate's palace saying, Crucify him! Kill him! Jesus didn't win everyone he tried to convert. The apostles didn't win everyone they tried to convert. We're not going to have a 100% success rate. Here's the thing about evangelism. We don't fail as personal workers when we fail to produce converts. We fail as personal workers when we refuse to try. That's when we fail. God told Moses, go. And Moses said, I'm not qualified. I'm not the man for the job. And how did the Lord respond? Well, in Genesis chapter 3 and at verse 12, so he said, I will certainly be with you. The Lord said, you go, I'm going to be with you. You see, Moses didn't have to do it alone. God was with him every step of the way. The Lord was also with the apostles. That's the last thing we read in Matthew 28 and verse 20. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. The apostles didn't have to do it alone. Moses didn't have to do it alone. And you know what? You and I, we don't have to do it alone either. We have one another that we can lean on for help and that we can get encouragement from. And we have the Lord who will answer our prayers, who will open doors of opportunity for us. We have the Lord who will help us through this. So yes, we are the right person. Yes, we are qualified to do this work. Well, that excuse didn't get Moses off the hook, and so he tried another one. Instead of looking at his own shortcomings, he anticipated failure in his task, and he asked in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 1, what if no one believes what I have to say? But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. See, he's already anticipating failure. Lord, don't send me back because they're not going to believe me. Suppose they don't believe me. Suppose they won't listen to my voice. And the Lord goes on in the next several verses to give Moses three miracles to perform. He said, what's that in your hand? It was a rod. He threw it down on the ground. It turned into a serpent. He picked it up by the tail. It turned back into his rod. And then he put his hand inside his cloak and pulled his hand out, and it was leprous. And he put it back in, pulled it out, and it was healed. It was whole. And then the third sign was taking water from the Nile River and pouring it out, and it became blood. And so God gave Moses some signs to perform to confirm the fact that God had spoken to him, that God had sent him, and that he was the man. But sometimes we don't involve ourselves in personal work because we anticipate failure. Just like I said before, you know, we've tried that and we failed. We've knocked on doors and we failed. We've done a booth at the county fair and we failed. We've tried these different things and it just hasn't worked. And so, why try? Why try? Because we failed. What if no one believes what I have to say? Well, the way we would respond to that is, number one, not everyone's going to believe. The Lord made that so very clear. Not everyone is going to believe. The parable of the sower, or the parable of the soils, however you want to refer to it, the very first ground is the wayside ground. And that is the heart that does not believe. That's the heart that does not believe and does not receive the Word of God, and Satan comes along and snatches it away. Even Jesus taught, not everyone is going to believe. Not everyone's going to believe what we have to say. Let's remember that our job is not to make people believe. Our job is not to force people to respond to the gospel in obedience. Our job is simply to try to teach people, to tell people, to try to bring them to the Lord. In Ezekiel chapter 33, God reminds the prophet Ezekiel that he has made him a watchman. And listen to these words, Ezekiel 33, verses 7 through 9. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When you say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die. Or when I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die. And you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way. That wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Our task is to warn. Death is coming. Judgment is coming. There is a hell to escape. The wages of sin is death. Our job is to warn. It's up to those who are lost to choose to believe the gospel and to obey the gospel. And we can encourage them in doing that, but we can't make them do it. We can't force them to do it. What if no one believes what I have to say? Our job is simply to say it, not to make people believe it. We need to remember that. So this excuse didn't work for Moses, and it won't work for us either. There are some who simply aren't going to believe, but we need to give them the opportunity to hear and to decide for themselves if they're going to believe or not. Well, anticipating failure on the part of the children of Israel didn't get Moses off the hook, and so he returned back to his own shortcomings, hoping that that would be an excuse that would work. And he says in chapter 4 and at verse 10, I don't know what to say. Well, specifically what he said, Exodus chapter 4 and at verse 10, then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to say it. Moses offered this excuse, but notice God is catching on. And God doesn't accept the excuse. Verse 11, so the Lord said to him, who's made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Well, the first thing the Lord says is, I made you, and I know exactly what you can do. Don't tell me that you can't do this, because I know what you can do. And then he reminds him in verse 12, I'll be with you. Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. So the Lord responds to this excuse by saying, I know what you can do. You can do it, go, and I'll be with you. I'll help you. I'll tell you exactly what to say. Sometimes brethren shy away from talking to people about the gospel because they don't have confidence in their abilities and they don't know what to say. Wouldn't you say that's the case? A lot of times it's just that fear. What if they ask a question I don't have an answer to? What if they offer up an argument that I'm not prepared to answer and to defeat and to win? I don't think I'm up for this task. I don't have the ability. I can't do it. Well, there's some things I want to bring to our attention. Number one, let's remember that when it comes to saving the lost, the power is in the gospel, not in the Christian. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The power is in the gospel. It's not in your ability to win an argument. It's not in your ability to put together a discussion. It's not in your ability to win a debate. The power to save souls is in the gospel. And knowing that and accepting that sure takes an awful lot of weight off of our shoulder. We have the Word of God. It's the Word of God that changes hearts and saves souls. Our task is simply to get people to try to hear and consider the gospel message. Secondly, with regard to, well, I don't know what to say, I'd suggest to you that we really don't have to say as much as we think we do. I think there's a lot in less is more when it comes to what we say in talking with people. If you go through the New Testament and think about the times whenever people were encountered and things were said to them that resulted in their salvation. In John chapter 1 and at verse 46, there is the account there of the disciples first meeting Jesus. And there is the response there, the first negative response. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Here, Nathanael has been found by Philip. Philip's gone to him and said, we found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Well, now for a lot of us, that would be the invitation for a debate. You know, we'd want to sit down and we'd want to debate. And we'd want to try to give all our arguments and try to win them over right there. And what did Philip do? Philip said, come and see. Just come and see. And that's all it took. Whenever he came to the Lord, he was a believer. In John chapter 4 and at verse 29, when Jesus encounters the Samaritan woman at the well and has this discussion with her, when the disciples show up, she leaves. And she goes back into the village and she says, come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? That's all she says. It's found right there in one little bitty verse. You go down to verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." What did it take? Did she have to go back and preach a sermon? No. She went back and said one sentence. And they came out and investigated, and they said, "You know what? We believe, not because of what you said, but because of what he has said." And isn't that what we're trying to do? We're trying to get people to come to the text, come to the Word of God, and meet the Lord for themselves, and let him teach them. And that's where people are going to be won to the Lord. In Acts chapter 8, when Philip, the apostle, or Philip the evangelist, rather, encounters the Ethiopian eunuch, hears him reading the prophet Isaiah and asks the question, "Do you understand what you're reading?" That's all it took. That's all it took. Do you understand what you're reading? In Acts chapter 16, in verse 28, whenever the earthquake occurs there at the jail in Philippi, and the jailer wakes up and sees the doors opened up and assumes that all the prisoners have escaped. And he knows that he's done for because he's responsible for them, and if they've escaped, he's got to take their place. And so he draws a sword and he's about to do himself in. And out of the darkness of that prison, a voice of mercy cries out. The Apostle Paul says, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." That's all he says. "Do yourself no harm, we're all here." The jailer brings Paul and Silas out and is trembling before them and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And then Paul and Silas speak the word of the Lord to him. I want to tell you, I've pulled these examples out to remind you that you and I don't have to say as much as we think we have to say. It really doesn't take that much to find people who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness and who want to be saved. It doesn't take that much to find them. We really don't have to say that much. Third, I would remind you that we know more than we think we do. We're awful good at selling ourselves short. I would suggest that we know more than we think we do, or more than we're willing to give ourselves credit for. I mean, after all, you became a Christian. Don't you remember what you did to become a Christian? Can't you take someone to the Scriptures and show them what they have to do in order to become a Christian? Show them what you did. You know more than you think you do. Don't sell yourself short. And finally, I would say that confidence comes with experience. You're not going to increase your confidence by refusing to engage in this work. The only way you can get it is by using it. So let's not use this excuse. I don't know what to say. I'm not equipped. I'm not qualified. Let's not use that excuse. It didn't work for Moses, and we know that it's not going to work for us either. And finally, after Moses tried all these, he said, "No, you got the wrong man. They're not going to believe what I say. I can't speak. I can't do this task." Moses finally comes clean with God, and he tells him, in verse 13, Exodus 4 and verse 13, but he said, "O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send." Well, this really gets to the heart of it, doesn't it? It wasn't that Moses didn't think he was the right man. It wasn't that he was worried about their disbelief. It wasn't that he was questioning his own abilities. Moses just didn't want to do it. He just didn't want to go and involve himself in that task. He simply didn't want to be the man that God was using. But you know, the fact is, Moses was the man for this task. He'd been chosen by God, and he'd been prepared by God's providence, uniquely prepared to do this specific task. You see, Moses' life was spared as a baby when he should have been exposed in the Nile River and died. He was spared by his parents acting out of faith in hiding him 3 months. Through God's providence, He was discovered by the daughter of Pharaoh, and she accepted him into her family, and he was raised there in the household of Pharaoh. And he received the best education that was available in the world at that time. He knew what the Egyptians knew, and he knew how to interact with them. When he fled into the wilderness of Midian for 40 years, he lived as a shepherd. And it was his work for 40 years as a shepherd that gave him the skills he needed to be a leader. He learned how to lead people, and he learned how to work alone and isolated. God had prepared him for this task. There was nobody else who could do it better than Moses could do it. And the same thing is true with you and me. Through God's power and through God's providence, God has created and equipped each and every one of us with our unique talents and our unique opportunities. We've been placed in our particular station in life for a reason. There are people that you and I know who need to hear the gospel. And for some of those people, there is literally no one else who can tell them. There's no one else that they know who knows the truth. Also, there are people that I know that you don't know. There are people that I have the opportunity to teach the gospel to that you don't know. And you know what? The same thing's true with you. There are people that you know that no one else here knows. And you are the one that has the opportunity to invite them to come to services, to invite them to study the Bible. None of the rest of us can do it because we don't know them. But you do. You are the man for the job. You are the woman for the job. You are the right person because no one else is qualified and no one else has the opportunity that you have. Now, while we're right here in Exodus chapter 4, I want us to look at God's response. God has answered every one of Moses' doubts and every one of his fears and every one of his excuses. But look at how God responds to this one. But he said, O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Moses finally revealed what was in his heart. He really didn't want to obey God. And that's when God was angered with Moses. How does God respond to you and me when we try to offer excuses in the place of obedience? Brethren, we know that no excuse can ever take the place of obeying God. Moses offered up these excuses, but these excuses, they didn't work for Moses. What makes us think that they will work for us? We have a job to do. Let's be busy about doing it. God desires that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. God is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is patient, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3 and at verse 9. God wants all men to be saved, but we have the responsibility to take the gospel to the lost, to bring the lost to their Savior, to share the good news of salvation. This account that we have in the life of Moses helps us to see that God has an answer for every excuse that we offer. Let me say that again. God has an answer for every excuse that we offer. None of them work. God expects us to obey His will. And so instead of wasting our time, instead of fooling ourselves, instead of angering God, let's get busy doing what we can to lead others unto Christ. Instead of being like Moses on this occasion, Lord, please send somebody else. We need to be like Isaiah when God said, is there anybody, is there anyone who can do this work? And Isaiah responds in Isaiah 6 and verse 8, here am I, send me. That's how we need to respond to the Lord's call to work. I want to be a worker for the Lord. That's the song that we have selected as an invitation song. And I appreciate the theme that John has developed in the song service this evening. We know that Jesus saves. We know He gives us the victory. We know that we need to be ringing out the message, sounding it forth so that others can hear. And now with this study behind us, we need to have the resolve that I want to be a worker for the Lord. I don't want to offer up excuses. I don't want to let somebody else do it. I want to be involved. I want to let my light shine. I want to do what I can to bring others unto Christ. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, don't argue with Him. Obey the gospel. He says to believe in His Son, to repent of our sins, to confess our faith, to be baptized for the remission of our sins. Don't argue with Him, because arguing doesn't do any good. Just do what the Lord has said, and we'd be glad to help you with that tonight if you want to obey the gospel. You become unfaithful, perhaps in the area of evangelism or any area of your Christian life, and you need to make it right in a public way. We'd be glad to help you as well. The Lord needs workers. How about you? Come, as together we stand and sing this song.